I think we're good here on this. So I would like to speak today about having a thankful heart, how important that is to God. And it is important to God. It's really important to Him that we have a thankful heart towards Him. And I came across the story of Peanuts. I like Peanuts. Not the food, but the comic strip. A number of years ago, in the Peanuts comic strip, it pictured Charlie Brown bringing out Snoopy's dinner on Thanksgiving Day. But it was just his usual dog food in a bowl. And Snoopy took one look at the dog food and said, "This is not fair. The rest of the world today is eating turkey with all the trimmings, and all I get is dog food." And he stood there and he stared at his dog food for a moment and said, "Well, I guess it could be worse. I could be a turkey." Today, I think it's fair to say that we live in a culture that has an attitude of entitlement. Yes. And that it's rare to find a person who really exhibits a Thanksgiving type of attitude. Quite rare. Often, restaurants are that, and you say thank you, and they go, "Uh-huh." I hate that. Pull their tongue out and say it again. Courtesy seems to have disappeared. But God, and so let's turn to Romans chapter 1. For God, it's really important to have a thankful attitude, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason to have a thankful attitude. Because a thankful attitude molds us. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 25, who would like to read that for me, please? Good and loud. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 25.
"For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made with corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen."
Amen. Well, that's quite a statement there, isn't it? Quite a statement. Paul here paints a very dismal picture of the godless person, particularly in verse 21, because it says, "Because although they knew God," and I looked that up to see, what exactly does it mean, they knew God? You ever wonder that? It says they knew God. "They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened." Knew God, the word knew suggests that they could not avoid the perception of God, that God opened their eyes to the reality that He exists. He may not have given them a lot of other information, but that if their hearts were the least bit open, they would know there was a real God. But it's suggesting here that they rejected that. And so there is a course that's followed if you reject God. And that course here says they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's a dangerous place to be. A dangerous place. Years ago, the Lord gave me this word. I don't know if I said it here on a Sunday, but let me see if I can find it. Yes. 2011. That's years ago. With the spirit of unforgiveness comes a demon called dull mind. Its function is to hinder divine insights, divine revelations, and to cause missed opportunities. It also diminishes sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. Boy, that's a high penalty to pay as well. We know that unforgiveness isn't good for us, but it does more than that. It just dulls our sensibilities to God. And God has gone to great lengths to make sure that man is able to know as much about him as we need to know, at least initially, to start our relationship with God. And God himself says that when you examine his creation, you will see that his eternal power and divine nature is evident. That's in verse, 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are all without excuse. You know, there are people, and I'm sure we all know them, we all know some, that have an attitude towards God that, if there really was a God, you know, why isn't he doing something to make himself more known to me? Why isn't he behaving in the way I think he should? Why isn't he doing the things that I think he should be doing? You know, and if he doesn't want to accommodate my particular views of God, then who needs him? And people have that attitude. And the reality of that is that God allows them to have that attitude because the Lord allows us to have free will. But on the day of judgment, so you can choose your attitude, you can choose your behavior, you can choose the things that you want to believe and do. What you can't choose is the outcome. And so the Bible talks about very clearly, 1 Corinthians actually, that we're all going to stand before God, every person. Going to stand before God and give an account of ourselves, how we lived. And those who do not believe in him really won't even get a chance to do that. That's why it's so important to pray for our unsaved loved ones and even our unsaved unloved ones. To pray for them, that their eyes will open. Someone prayed for us. Yes. Someone prayed for you and for me. When we didn't particularly deserve, at least I know that's true for me. I wasn't looking for God, and it was his grace that found me. So we need to undertake for people that don't know the Lord. It says the problem here is that they've turned away from God. They don't honor him. They don't glorify him. They don't have a thankful attitude. They don't express any kind of thankfulness. That Jesus, when the 10 lepers, when he healed them, and one came back, what did he say? Where's the other 9? Weren't there 10 healed? You know, the Bible says, with everything, present your requests with thanksgiving. Having a thankful heart is important to God. And here, verse 21, there's a link between ingratitude and futile thinking. I don't want to have that. And the loss of sensibility or sensitivity to the things of God. Do you know that as we ignore him, we become more insensitive to him? Same as if in a relationship. If you ignore the person that you're in a relationship, you become less sensitive to the things about them. And that usually doesn't lead to a good place. An unthankful heart darkens our senses, darkens our minds, and it hinders our worship at the very least. When we fail to give thanks to God, our minds become clouded and our heart grows dark. And today, the world we live in right now, we need the Lord more than ever. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We need the clarity of God's thinking. And God is willing to give that to us if we'll make a place for Him in our lives. The enemy's been very successful at making us so busy, that people hardly have time to turn around. When I first started working many, many years ago, there were no such thing, and I think this is probably an archaic term now, but at the time, this word didn't exist, power lunch. Does that mean anything to any of you anymore? When I first heard it, I thought it was some kind of a superfood, you know. But it's one of the ways the enemy snuck in and got us to lose a little more time, a little more time, and feel the pressure of the things that need to be done. Today, when people leave their jobs, often they're not replaced. They expect the same people to do more work. That's not by accident. When I started in the bank in 1972, they were happy to make a few $100,000 a year profit. Now, recently, I think it was the Bank of Montreal, I think it was them, doesn't matter, they're all the same, was letting go somewhere around 4,000 people because they only made $2 billion profit in the last quarter. We call that greed. They were going to let go. It's never enough. No matter what, it's never enough. And that's where the enemy has got people, even God's people, on a treadmill. You've got to produce, and you've got to produce more. And whatever you did last time, well, that's great, but what are you doing now? And I believe one of the main objectives for that is to keep us from spending quality time with God. So I'm glad I'm getting old. I am old. I don't mind at all. See? I tell my son, the Bible says that wisdom pours out on a gray beard. He just laughs. I said, yeah, this is your future, boy. Actually, when we learn to have a grateful heart, we please God. It makes Him happy. It makes Him thankful to have us in His life. God enjoys when His people are thankful to Him. Amen. Even Paul, a man who was so learned and knew so much, realized that without the grace of God, without God's mercy into his life, he was doomed, completely doomed. See, if we take God's blessings for granted, the heart will grow dull. We are made to need to be thankful. We cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. It's not something you're born with. You know, little children don't go, gee, thank you very much. That was so good of you, Mom and Dad. They don't do that unless you teach them to. See, a heart that says thank you is a cultivated heart. And it changes and it molds the person. And the reason that we can so easily miss being thankful is that the blessings of God are already given out over us. We don't realize that really, someone said it wasn't in prayer this morning. Somebody said about having a gold spoon there, a silver spoon. Dorothy said it, yeah, that's what I thought. We're in North America here, we're so blessed because we take for granted the things that we have. You know, we have places that are, we're not on the street, we have places that are warm. Most of us have at least one car, some two. We are not wanting for food. We're blessed. We're very blessed. And that you take those things, but how often do we stop and say to God, thanks for providing it. Thank you, Lord, for I'm so glad I wasn't born in Ethiopia or some of the other places where there's so much war going on. Not that there's, you know, those people are any worse than I am. They're not. But I'm grateful that I live here in Canada. I thank God for that. I'm surrounded by the evidence of God's grace. And I'm so grateful that God is our healer. He's not just our provider, he's our healer. That we can go to him and say, I need help. Father, I need help. I need your miracle healing grace. And without it, I'd be a cripple by myself today. The rest of my family would be dead and I'd be a cripple. So I think about that. I think about how blessed I am and how fortunate it is that God has been so good to me. But for so many people, the affluence just makes us more selfish. It makes us feel like, you know, yeah, that's great, God. That's what you did last. What are you going to do this week? Or what about this need that wasn't met? Or what about that need? And for many people, they start to see themselves as the source of their blessing and not God. So we grumble and we gripe and complain. We tell God, you haven't done enough. You haven't done enough. And it's not that he wouldn't give more. But he's looking for a grateful heart. God is looking for a people that are grateful. And sometimes it's even possible that we withhold our gratitude from God because having a thankful heart could bring us to a place where we feel obligated. I must thank God. So I don't want to ask for too much because I've got to be really grateful. I have to express my gratitude. Have I told God? I see, it's not flowing out of a love relationship, but it comes out of a quid pro quo. I owe God because he gave me. And when someone does something good for you, it's recognizing that I need to be grateful. I need to be grateful, but it has to be a genuine gratefulness. And it has to influence my way of thinking. You know, that it's a grateful heart wants to pay it forward. I think most of us know what that means. Reaching out to someone else and blessing them. We want them to know that we want to share the provision that God has so graciously given us. Paul was an example of that he just poured his life out for God. This is a man who turned 180 degrees. He really did. I mean, it was and I've got to be honest, I envy his insights and wisdom, but I don't envy him what he went through. This is a man that was beaten and whipped and half drowned and stoned and just experienced a great deal of pain. And then he was shipwrecked and he was put in prison. It was a tough life, and yet he never complained. He was full of joy towards God. In fact, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When you can see the kind of attacks that came against him is evidence of the kind of hatred the devil has for you. The devil hates you. The devil hated Paul. And if he can, he will try to stop you from loving God, from serving God, from believing God.
Amen.
That's what he does. And he's been quite successful, so make no mistake, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And Paul perhaps was a bit of an exaggerated example, but it's a real example. This is the same with John, the Apostle John. It talks about, it's not in the Bible itself, but it talks about the many ways they tried to kill him. And they couldn't. They tried to boil him in oil and other ways, and finally they exiled him. That's a tough life. You know, when you look at Peter and how many of the disciples and followers of Jesus experienced hardships, difficulties. Today we want it easy. You know, there's the gospel of eternal prosperity that never ends in every area, but doesn't include suffering. Suffering's real. And we may not be boiled in oil today, but the enemy's much more subtle. Much more subtle. He uses things like the internet and career ambitions to push people and push people so that you never get to a place where you're at peace. I absolutely guarantee you that 10,000 years from now, no one's going to say to you, what did you do on earth? What work did you have? Were you a success at work? They're not going to ask you that. They're not going to. But they may ask you, what did you do for Jesus? What did you do? How did your life reflect Jesus? Is there anybody here in heaven because of you? Anybody? You know, did you lead anyone to the Lord? Those are the kind of things that will matter. And they'll matter a great deal. And while we're here, we can think about it. I think, what have I done to promote Jesus? What have I done? What have I done to promote him? How has my life, or does my life even, reflect the love of God? When I look at the many people, Smith Wigglesworth and so many others, Derek Prince, that's the guy I was trying to think of there, Derek Prince, people who have given themselves to the gospel and how the enemy has gone after them. And John, boy, I tell you, as you get older, it sucks because it's hard to get names. You know, they get away from you. John, they come, but they just come like they're on a slow train coming sometimes, you know. Anyway, this is a fellow who lived the turn of the century. His first family died. They were John G. Lake, thank you. See, when you're a little younger, still work the train, still gets on time. John G. Lake was a fellow who, his first family basically died. They died of various diseases. He was a missionary giving his heart to God and working for God. That was the start of his life. But near the end, there was a bubonic plague breakout. And this is the man who said to them, put the plague in my hand. And of course they were freaking out. But they finally did it. They put the plague in his hand and he said, watch. And it died while it sat in his hand. Quite a change from the man who lost most of his family. That when you live for Christ, there will be difficulties to go through. But Jesus is there every single step of the way. And the Spirit of God will not only guide, but he will strengthen you. He will enable you. The Bible says God will never let you be tested beyond what you can bear. Thank God for that. And when we realize what Jesus has done, our hearts can't help but be thankful. Just thank God. Thank you, Christ. Thank you. It's having the mandate even of our church here, Galatians 4:19. Anybody remember what that means, Galatians 4:19? Christ be formed in you. That when, as Jesus' character and attitude is formed in us, we get to know God more. We get to understand His Word better. That the Holy Spirit has a greater degree of influence. I was going to say control, but we'll say influence in our lives. That we can hear God. We can hear the voice, that the Spirit of God comes and helps us to understand even the things that we're reading. God will help us. Because He wants you to succeed. God wants you to succeed. But success for God is living in what way, do you think? Well, let's look at it here. What does he say? Joshua chapter 1. God doesn't see success as merely an accumulation of wealth. He says to him, God says to Joshua, verse 8, "The book of the law, the word of God, we could say, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Being led by the Spirit of God, being directed by the Holy Spirit, that's what God calls success. And you know, when you reflect on it, if we could fast forward our time here by 500,000 years, what attitude do you think we'd have? Would it change? Do you think? 500,000 years from now, if we could be there looking back on this moment this morning and saying, what do I think of this? What are your thoughts?
Maybe nope. Should pay more attention. I mean, not today, but in general.
Yeah, absolutely. Wouldn't it influence you if you could look back and say, same as I said when we started about the words we've spoken. Because now as I look back on it, I think, I wish I kept my big mouth shut. You know? I wish I knew then what I know now. But now, today, we can still make choices that will influence our eternity. You know, we're still around. We're still alive. That we can be thankful for even the difficult times, because God taught us something in it. You know, that He didn't abandon us in it. He walked us through. Even our mistakes that we've made, if we've learned from them, we can be thankful for that. Be thankful for God's grace, for God's mercy. Praise God every day with a thankful heart. It'll change us. It'll mold us. If we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and we listen carefully, it will change the way we live. Yes. And we won't necessarily be having to say, "I wish I had, wish I had, wish I had." You know. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Good. Well, Lord, help us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, this morning to help us to have a listening ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying while we have the opportunity today to even to make changes. God, help us to have a thankful heart. Start with me. Start with me, Lord. I want to have a thankful heart to God, that I may grasp at every blessing, every good and perfect thing that comes down from you, Lord. It's your grace to our lives. That in truth, you owe us nothing, but you give us everything.
Amen.
Help us, Father, to even understand what that means, and to realize that you are a person of such beneficence, that you're gracious and kind and full of mercy and goodwill. That yes, you are ultra power, super powerful, but that you have a humble and a gentle heart. Lord, you have said emphatically that Christ be formed in you. Help us to embrace that happening within us, Lord. We bless you and honor you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.